Thank you, God, for CAP. Thank you, God, for SBC. And thank you, God, for all these amazing people that you've touched and that we're here together on your day. Pray that you'd be with us and strengthen us. And thank you for Phil, because he's brilliant. Amen. Okay. John preached repentance, and John preached Christ. That's John the Baptist. We're in Luke chapter 3. We're continuing in Luke's gospel. So if you want to read it, and please do read it, either in your book form or on your phone. And it's Luke chapter 3. And if you don't mind, we're going to read from verse 2, because I'm too proud to try and read all the names that we all can't pronounce. So, yeah, cluck cluck. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled, and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened, and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God." When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are Abraham's descendants.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots from the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. Jesus replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." And we'll just pause there. We'll come back and read the rest of the passage in a minute. Because I started with saying John preached repentance and John preached Christ. We're going to talk about repentance first, because that was the theme of the passage. And then we'll talk about the second half of John's sermon. But just a bit of context. This is so exciting, this passage. This is the end of the old and the beginning of the new. We're beginning to cross over. I said that a few weeks ago when I talked about Elizabeth and Mary. This is the last few years of what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament ended when Christ died. So this is the beginning of the start of something new, if you know what I mean. And John is the one who's got the privilege of being that forerunner. And bear in mind, please, verse 2, "At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah." A message from God. God speaks. God speaks in the scripture sense, that he's giving scripture. God hadn't done that for 400 years. 400 years, in that sense, God had been silent. Heaven was closed. Yes, God may have spoke to his saints as they read the scriptures. He may have spoke through the Psalms. He may have spoke through other things, but not that way. Not the infallible revelation of God contained in scripture. God had stopped. And he spoke again. And when God speaks, he's got something to say. So, John had a very important message. And then, the last of them all, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Look at what Luke quotes Isaiah. He says, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" I love that translation. Clear the road for him. You know, proper Western, you know, proper up-to-date language, that. Hit the road, Jack. You know. And that verse, if you look in your Hebrew Bibles, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the word Lord is in capital letters. That's God's personal name. I am. So Jesus Christ is the one whom John was pointing to. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. What a privilege, what a ministry John had. And, you know, he talks, the valleys will be filled, then the mountains made level. All flesh will see the salvation of God. And he says, in Matthew's version, he says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven's coming. That's his message. That's his message. Repent. And he preaches that symbolism through baptism. Baptism is a cleansing ritual. It was practiced by Judaism in those 400 years. That's when it became a practice within the Jewish religion. They didn't just baptize people, actually. They baptized things, holy objects. It was to say that this now is cleansed and set apart. And Christianity, when the church started, we inherited that practice. And even today, actually, when someone becomes Jewish, they call it mikveh, that's the Hebrew word, baptism. Yeah, so it's a shared practice that we inherited from them. So it was an outward sign of repentance. Now, the language the New Testament was written in was Greek. And the Greek word for repentance means this: to change your mind. To change your mind. Now, I want to stress something here that's very, very important. Because over the past few decades in the United States of America, they've done some odd things over the past few decades, our friends over the Atlantic. I love them. But the Christians have come up with a strange doctrine. Strange idea, excuse me. Because repentance means a change of mind, that's all you have to do. You just have to change your mind. Changing behavior, that's not repentance. You can still live the way you are, but just as long as you change your mind. I'm not joking. That's what some scholars have written. We're going to go through this passage and prove that wrong, but I just want to give you a little silly analogy that's really, I think, on the ball. Suppose I said to you, "I'm hungry, and after church, I'm going to McDonald's." And you say, "Great, I'll come with you." And then driving out of the sports village, I say, "I've changed my mind. I'm going to go to KFC." And you say, "Oh, well, all right. I can eat a KFC." And then we go on to the retail park, and I drive past KFC, and I go to McDonald's. You say, "John, what are you doing? You said you changed your mind." I said, "I have changed my mind. Can I have a Big Mac meal, please?" And we drive in, I pay, and get it. And he says, "John, what are you... You said you changed your mind." I said, "Yeah, I did." So I start eating my Big Mac. And you'd think you're either daft, or you're telling me lies. You're winding me up. Because that's what it says. That's when you change your mind about something, you change your behavior. You know, if I had actually changed my mind, I'd go to KFC. That's how daft the idea is, that all you have to do is change your mind to be repentant. And look at what John says about repentance. Repentance involves a changed character and a changed conduct. Changed character and changed conduct. And look how John, you know, if most preachers in the West today, if we get a crowd, we think, "Oh, great. Let's not upset them so they stay." Look at what John says. When crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes." Don't mess about with this, John's saying. Do you know how serious this is? God's coming. The Messiah's coming. The plan of redemption, of him saving us and making of his children, that's going to happen very soon. Don't play games with this. Don't say, as he says here, don't say, we're safe. We're Abraham's descendants. That means nothing. Yes, it is marvelous. Israel in that time was privileged. She had the temple. She had the scriptures. She had the priesthood. She had all these things. She was the nation God chose at that time to let himself be known through. But that didn't save anybody. And he says this in verse 8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. The English Standard Version says, and more strict translations say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. Now, I just want, because one thing, when we start talking about repentance, and we need to talk about repentance, because nobody is saved without it, is Christians who are struggling with sin can feel uncomfortable. And I want to speak a word of comfort to you. Nobody in this life repents perfectly. There's sins. I used to have a little prayer book when I was a boy, and it said, God, in the evening when you confess your sin, God, forgive me for these sins and the sins I can't remember. You know, we even sin and we can't remember. At the end of the day, we can't remember them. And even the good things we do, they're not done with perfect love for God and perfect love for neighbor. So even our good deeds are sins. So nobody repents perfectly, but every Christian repents truly. And Paul, remember, we're talking about, in one translation, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do you remember what Eric preached on a few weeks ago? Or was it a week or two ago? Yes. Galatians 5. What's in Galatians 5? Fruit. Paul says, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are this, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They'll be in a Christian, the fruits of the Spirit. They'll be in a Christian's character. But the Christian still carries about, as the old prayer book says, the body of flesh. We still every day fall, as I've said. We still are in a world like this, and we are tempted every single day. So I don't ask, is your repentance perfect? Do you bear the fruits of the Spirit as well as you should? Nobody does that. That would be cruel to try and demand that of people. But do we do it truly? A Christian will do it truly. So a character will have been changed and will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we'll say a bit more about that at the end, because there's a second half to the sermon and we'll get to that. So a changed character and changed conduct. One preacher from America I used to like listening to, he said, when you become a Christian, you start to love what you hated and start to hate what you loved. You loved, I don't know, sins. And then when you become a Christian, you think, I want to go to church. I don't want to go out and get drunk. I want to be at church and I want to be with God's people. I want to praise God. You know, someone can invite you to a house group on a Friday night or invite you to, come on, let's go and do those things. But a Christian is different. Again, it may take time. The fruits of the Spirit, they're gradual. They're a work in progress, as we all are. But that changed character will show a change in conduct because you'll do the things. You know, they ask him, what shall we do? Right, you've heard about repentance, well, what do you do? If you're sorry, tax collectors, for stealing and lying to people and taking too much money off them, stop doing it. If you're sorry, soldiers, for threatening people and bullying people, stop doing it. And if you're sorry for all of your sins, then the Christian will fight to stop doing them. And it's not about, as I say, it's not just about stopping doing things. It's about doing good things. Becoming like Jesus, becoming like Christ. So repentance, that was John's message. Bear fruit, have a repentant character, and break off those sins that you're repenting of. And again, if you've been a Christian for a while, you may think, I still struggle with sins. I see more of my sin, actually, than I did. Well, good. The closer you come to God, the more of your sin you'll see. John Calvin said that in his introduction to his Institutes. Two things in life, the most important thing, knowledge of God and knowledge of self. And the more you come closer to God, the more you'll see of your own sin. So you'll be more repenting. You know, think of Isaiah in the temple. He was a godly man. You know, priest. Respectable. One look at God, and that's a godly man, you know. Luther said this, and I love this. A Christian is an unrepenting repenter. That's the only thing we never repent of, repenting. For the rest of our lives, we'll be repenting of our sins and saying sorry to God. So as I say, no one goes to heaven without repentance. Even the thief on the cross. Even the thief on the cross at the crucifixion. But he was repentant. He looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. I deserve what I've got, but you don't. Remember me. And Jesus promised him paradise. But that thief, that wasn't I'm dying, I better cover my bets and ask God to save me. That was real repentance. He saw the beauty of Jesus. He saw his own sin. And he saw his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance. But repentance doesn't save us. Repentance doesn't save us. Because the other danger is when we emphasize it so much, it can become a work, something we do to gain God's favor. No, no, no. John didn't just preach repentance. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. Verse 15, we'll read the rest of the passage. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with the winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he did. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. John preached Christ. You can repent till you're blue in the face, but you need a Savior. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. And look at what John talks about himself. Compared to Jesus Christ, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. That's humility. That's another fruit of repentance. We see ourselves before God and we say, God, I've got nothing. Got nothing to offer, only my empty hands to receive Christ. Yeah? To receive Christ. And receiving Christ, you received righteousness, holiness, wisdom, and forgiveness, and into a family forever, and an eternal hope. Not because you've repented, but because of Jesus Christ. Now, do we see that? That's important. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Even our faith doesn't save us. It's Jesus that saves us. You know? Suppose I get ill and I need to be fed through my mouth. Somebody has to feed me with a spoon. It's not me opening my mouth that feeds me. It's the person with the spoon. Same difference. Faith and repentance are gifts of God that God does in our heart. And it's all of Christ from beginning to end. And he's the one who gets all the glory. Man brings nothing. That old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. And he promises he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The work of Christ is applied in the Christian's heart through the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost, and the church has lived in the reality of that ever since. You know, Paul says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how you go into the body of Christ. The Spirit seals us. The Spirit makes the scriptures, the truths of the gospel real to us, brings us to repentance, brings us to conviction, and brings us to Christ. Yeah? And Christ does that. It's all of God. And it's not just that, but on the day of Pentecost, something, again, we'd moved in to the new covenant, and God empowered his new covenant people to go out. This is the start of something that we live in the reality of today. This was, as I say, the crossover. Christ died, the new covenant came into being, and the Holy Spirit applied the power of it to the apostles' hearts, and they went out. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Yes, like John in this passage, they were persecuted. They were bullied by the authorities. But they said, we can't stop preaching about Jesus. How can we do that? You know, because of what he'd done. So Jesus Christ is the one, and he's coming back, and he's coming with judgment. He's coming with judgment. He will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into the barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Jesus Christ is coming back to take his people to himself and to put right the wrongs of the world. Do you know him? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Have you felt your need, your desperate need to be saved and made right with God? If you haven't, we ask you, we plead with you in love, please come to Christ. Come to Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in him and cling to him and let him be everything you need and all that he wants to be. Repent of your sins, break off all those things and delight in him. And if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you. I want to be a gospel preacher, you know. I don't want to give you a long belt over the head and say, have you repented enough? If you're struggling with a sin or a bad attitude or a problem, don't deal with it on your own. You've got people here. We won't judge you. Do you know how I know we won't judge you? Because when I've gone to people here with problems, they haven't judged me. I remember that gentleman, Pastor Eric, a few years ago, we sat on a table over there and I told him, oh, I can't get rid of this guilt. And he said, well, let's pray. He says, can't say anything to you. You know what I'm going to say. But that's it. It's here in the gospel over and over again. I don't want you to be miserable, go out condemned. Desire a higher truth. So talk to people, ask people to pray with you, and know this. Get into the things of God. Get into his word. Get into prayer. Not because you may have to, you know, grit your teeth and just, you know, you don't feel like it, but get to know Jesus. Think about him. Think about how much he loves you. Think about how much he went through to save you. Think about how much he's doing for you just as you sit here right now. Do you know what he's doing? He's before the throne of God saying, you know them there? They're the ones you gave to me. And that's what I did for them. And he holds up his hands where the nails went through. So delight in that love. Accept it. Accept it. You know, that's the hardest thing with a Christian sometimes, from my experience and me as well. We don't accept it. Just accept that God loves you. And let him love you to the full. And be filled with joy and peace. Know that all of your sins are at the bottom of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west. That he's clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. That when God looks at you, he sees his son. That he loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. And as you look at him, you'll be changed. And you'll grow in repentance, you'll grow in faith, and you'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. So John preached repentance and John preached Christ. We must do the same. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you that you came, you gave John your message. You gave us the new covenant, sealed in your blood. You died for us, you made us your own, and you gave us the Holy Spirit, and you've sealed us with him to the day of redemption. And we're yours forever. And if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus today, we pray you'd touch them. Smite their hearts with your holy, righteous commands and comfort them with the love of Jesus. The old hymn says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to that glorious rest above. And we thank you, O Lord, that that is our hope, as we've heard, and that you love us enough to do it for us. And we pray that you'd speak peace to your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen.